have been studying the book of Job, actually longer than I thought we would be, but we can't stop now. Just as a reminder, in the first two chapters, that's where God allowed Satan to put Job to the test. And as a result, Job lost his children, he lost his cattle, his property, and then finally his health. And he's one suffering man, and he doesn't know why. He's trying to understand why this could happen to him. And then his three friends come to comfort him in his grief and his despair, but they turn out to be no comfort at all. One by one, Job's friends take turns speaking. Not words of support, not words of comfort, but of accusations and blame against Job, it seems. And their viewpoint, all three of them, is that Job must be a great sinner, or else God would not be punishing him so severely. They always want to, like many people, equate your problems with some sin that you have committed, but as we know, that's not always the case. But so each time Job's friends speak, Job responds, and he responds defensively and self-righteously, unfortunately. If you remember, they all sat silently for that first week when his friends came, and then Job opened his mouth to vent his frustration and confusion about his circumstances, saying things like, "I wished I'd never been born." And then his friend Eliphaz, he was the first one to speak. He gave his opinion. Job responded to him, still maintaining that he hadn't done anything wrong, maintaining his righteousness, and still hoping to die. Then Bildad was the next one to speak and give his viewpoint, which wasn't much different. And as Eliphaz, what he said, "Job, you must have sinned. That's all we can figure. Just repent. Get on with your life." Job responded to Bildad. And so tonight is Zophar's turn. Zophar, his third friend, he hasn't spoken yet. And so he gets to take some shots here at his friend. So the Bible says in Job chapter 11, that's where we are tonight, Job chapter 11, and verse number 1. Job chapter 11, verse number 1. "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, 'Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified?'" The first sentence out of Zophar's mouth indicates I don't know if you caught this or not, but it indicates that he takes Job for a fool, even though he doesn't say that directly. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 3, that a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. And that's what he's accused Job of having, multitude of words. So he not only points out that Job not only speaks a multitude of words, but that he also is a man full of talk. And then not only does he suggest that Job is a fool, but in verse number 3, he directly calls him a liar. He says, "Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed?" Oh, think about it. What lies had Job told? Did he lie? I mean, what did he say in his responses? I remember he ascribed greatness to God in chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. He had confessed his own ignorance in chapter 9, verses 15 to 21. He confessed his own proneness to make mistakes in chapter 9, verses 9 to 31, all through there. He had confessed that he was a sinner in chapter 7, verse 20. If you remember, he honored God as his maker. God is the maker, chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. He had confessed that God was holy in chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. and that he couldn't justify himself. Chapter 9, verse 2. All right, so that's no lies there. That's that, and that may not be perfect, the things that he said, but it's, I got to say, it's a whole lot better than most people would do. And in Job's condition, you got to consider that. Who could cast the first stone, right? Well, Zophar thinks he can. So he picks up a pretty good sized boulder and throws it at him. Verse number 4. For thou hast said, so Job, you said this, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. So now Zophar's lying because Job did not say either of those things. He may have implied them, yes, when he spoke in Job 10:7 and 9:22, but he did not say what Zophar said he said. Zophar's like a lot of men. They think that they're the voice of God. They'll accuse you of something and give you their interpretation of your situation and tell you if you don't listen to what they say, you're refusing to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Is it the voice of the Holy Spirit or is it your voice? See, they make themselves the voice of God, but they don't know, they don't even know what they're talking about, and certainly they're no help at all. Verse 5, but oh that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Good friend. Well, the thing is, God does speak in the end in Job chapters 38 to 42, and he does open his lips against Job. But when he does, Job responds correctly. He says the right words. In Job 42, verse number 8, God has some other things to say about Job's three friends, though. He tells them, ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job spoke right, you didn't. Job, and so, hey, Job is just as anxious. He desires just as much, probably more, for God to speak against him. In chapter 13, we see verses 23 and 24. Job says to God, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Tell me what my sins are. Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Wherefore, meaning why, hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? So obviously, clearly, Job welcomes an opportunity to hear God speak against him, so just so that he can know what's going on. And verse number 6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Okay, now that's a true statement, but it does not apply to Job. It applies to everybody. If in plain English, if we all got what we deserved, we would all be in hell, right? Amen. Ezra chapter 9 verse 13 says, "Our God hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve." That's the attitude we ought to have. We need to realize God is a God of grace and mercy. He spared us what we deserve. Thank God. Cain complained in Genesis 4:13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Well, and Job certainly felt the same way. He said something like that, but those statements aren't really valid because Job did get through it. He grinned and bore it, and he got to the end, and what happened? He was rewarded. And we all know that we receive less than our iniquity deserves. I hope you know that. Let me remind you, we were all dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. And if it weren't for God's great mercy and love that moved him to save us by grace, we would all be in the lake of fire. And all those words you can find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Verse number 7, he goes on, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" So this is one of the hallmark questions of the book of Job. The question is, can you get to know God by searching for him? And can you comprehend the true essence of God when you find him, if you do find him? And so it's a two-part question. Although, and we know, having read the Bible, that although man by nature does not seek God, how do we know that? Because Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that seeketh after God." None. Okay, so by nature, man doesn't seek God. And the Bible is certainly not a record of man's search for God. Still, we know that any sinner on this earth can find God. He can find God in 15 seconds if he wants to, if it's his true desire. Jesus said in John 7:17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed." And then in 1 Timothy 3:16, he said that whom he was talking about was God manifest in the flesh. You can know God. You can find out God. But part two of the question, finding God out unto perfection, that's something entirely different. God, he's a lot bigger than we are. He's a lot greater. I mean, his peace is past understanding, right? Philippians 4:7, his love is unquenchable. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. His riches are unsearchable, Ephesians 3:8. His gift is unspeakable, 2 Corinthians 9:15. His joy is also unspeakable, 1 Peter 1:8. And his words are unutterable. You can't even speak them. 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4. And don't forget, Isaiah 55, 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So finding God out to perfection seems to be somewhat out of our reach. The thing is, some of us do know him because we had a desire to know him. And sadly, there are people who put off salvation until they think they've got to fully comprehend the infinite Holy Spirit who is eternal. How can a man think that he can ever comprehend such a great God? You know, and so they think they're going to find out more and more and more about God until they know everything there is to know about God. But God can't be described in terms of language. I mean, so they'll wait until it's too late, and then they'll lift up their eyes in hell and won't be able to do anything about it. But, of course, the knower cannot know the essence of the unknowable object, right, until he merges into the unknown object. You get what I'm aiming at here? The Bible says, we as believers, we are complete in him. We're complete in him in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. So we certainly know more about God when we are in Christ, don't we? I'd have to say I don't think I knew anything much at all about God before I was in Christ. So, hey, if you really want to know God, you need to spend time communing with him. Spend time with God. Listen to the people that he recommends. Jesus said to his disciples, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me," in Matthew 10:40. So the Lord wants us to receive or spend time with other believers. So if you want to, if you really want to know God, spend time with other believers. Junk your TV set, your library, your radio, your magazines, your smartphone, and your newspapers, and go out to the backside of a desert like Moses did, like Elijah did, like Paul did. Spend some time in the Bible instead of your phone, and you'll get to know more about God. It works. It does. All right, verse number 8. It. What is it? The perfection of God. That's the subject here he's still on. The perfection of God is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? And that's true. That's just the power of God. If God cuts off your children, like he did Job's, if he shuts you up in the sick room, like he did Job, if he gathers together an array of terrors, like he did to Job, that's the words Job used himself in 6:4 and 10:17, an array of terrors. So if God does that to you, or for you, depending on how you look at it, who can hinder him? Nobody. Nobody can hinder God. If God turns you over to the ungodly, like he did Jesus, check out Psalm 22:16. See what Jesus says about that. Or if he turns you over to Satan, God would turn me over to Satan. Check it out, 1 Corinthians 5:5. He turns you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Sometimes you got to you need a lesson in the flesh, and Satan will take care of that. And the thing is, you won't get loose till God himself puts a stop to it. All right, verse 11. For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise. Think about that. Vain man would be wise. If he would be, that means that's his desire, that's his will. I want to be wise. Though man be born like a wild ass's colt. All right, so the point here, vain men do seek wisdom. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. But, hey, seek as they may, it's useless, since the Bible says over and over and over again that without the fear of the Lord, there is no beginning of wisdom. And it says it in Psalm 111, verse 10. It says it in Proverbs 1:7 and in Proverbs 9:10. And so only the new birth that changes the ass's colt into a lamb will do the job, will give you the real wisdom. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, you wouldn't expect to find anything good there, right? 13:13, but it says, God says, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. So there's something God's pointing at here. I remind you also, it was a wild ass's colt that carried the King Messiah of Israel into Jerusalem to be crucified. Thing about a wild ass, or a wild ass's colt, it hasn't been tamed, okay? And it can't be tamed until it's been ridden. And you can't ride it if it doesn't let you put that bit in its mouth and the reins on them to control them. Got to be under the control of the rider. Proverbs 26 verse 3 says, a whip for the horse You can whip a wild ass all day long and it won't do what you want it to do. A whip's for the horse. A bridle for the ass and a rod for the fool's back. Okay? And so those who can't find out God, they're the ones who won't let God put the bit and the bridle on them. Yeah, you understand? They'll keep on being that wild ass's colt. And they'll break their necks trying to be wise, but it'll all be for nothing. And these are called vain men here in this verse. All right, so next, Zophar is going to restate, pretty much say the same thing that Eliphaz had already said in Job chapter 5, verses 24 to 26. Verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, so pray, right? He says, Job, you just need to clean up, prepare your heart, and get right and start praying. Go to praying. But first, verse 14, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. So before you pray, you need to repent. Okay? That's what he says there. Verse 15, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Really? You think so? Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. So he tells Job that if he repents of his wickedness, then he can lift up his face without spot. Well, Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? And then he says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You evildoer, you can do good if a leopard can change his spots. That's impossible. Okay? It's impossible for an evil man to do good, is what that's saying. Hey, Jesus Christ is the only man without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. The only way to get rid of your spots is if you trust in him. He loved and gave himself for the church, which we are, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, the church. It's Ephesians 5:27. Also, the Antichrist. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject of the spot, which is a picture of sin, if you haven't figured that out. The Antichrist is described in Revelation 13:2 as being like a leopard, a spotted animal. And that's not a surprise. Also in this passage we just read, you might not have noticed, but there's several Second Advent references that are given in this passage, references to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and destroy the wicked and set up his kingdom. The words without spot, that fits in Second Advent. Rest in safety, that comes when Jesus comes. And verse 20, the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and thou shalt shine forth as the morning. That clearly matches Matthew 13:43 and the first four verses of Malachi 4. Shine forth as the morning. The morning comes when Jesus comes. But Zophar, when he says, thine age shall be clearer than the noonday, in verse 17, he's indicating that the clouds will be lifted from Job's life for the rest of his days if he would just follow his advice. The darkness will be over. Verse 18, and thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. All right? This is digging. He's not digging graves. That wouldn't be a good thing. This is a good thing. The digging refers to digging wells, like Abraham and Isaac dug wells. And during the time such as in Genesis 21:25 and 26:19, where they finally dug wells and didn't have to worry about somebody fighting them over those wells. That's what's being talked about. Thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take rest in safety. You'll be safe. You can rest. You don't have to worry when you dig your wells. Verse 19, also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. The word suit, you ever hear of a lawsuit? Okay, it's similar to that, a lawsuit. Many will come to Job seeking his wisdom and his advice for their problems, like you'd go to a lawyer. Verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail. They'll fail either with grief and tears for the terrible tragedies that they're going to face, or they'll be continually looking out for help, looking for deliverance, and they'll never get it. And they shall not escape. They shall not escape. Now this is Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. You shall not escape. And this is the truth. This is one of those you reap what you sow passages. And Job said, it's actually in Job, we've already looked at it, Job 4:8, you reap what you sow. there's no escape. And their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Well, how much hope do you have when you're dead? That's what it's a reference to, a man's last breath. When you die, all hope is lost. All chances are gone. There's no hope for the wicked. And so that's the end of Zophar's words so far, whose arguments were good in general. His conclusions were legitimate, but his application of those things to Job's situation was totally wrong, because he still proceeded on the grounds that Job was a wicked man. If not openly, I mean, they couldn't put a finger on any sin that Job had done. But so they say, well, he must have done something secretly that we don't know about, you know. And so they think God's exposing him as a sinner now before everybody. All right, so now all three of Job's friends have had their say, their first say. And Job's answer now in chapter 12 is going to be one of the longest discourses in this whole book. And so we're not going to get through all of it tonight, but we'll get through hopefully chapter 12. Yeah. Okay, so Job chapter 12. Job answered and said, I don't need to explain verse 1, do I? Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people. He's talking to these three men. Ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. He answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacle of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Now Job's kind of getting a little loose with his words here. First of all, he's obviously mocking his three friends. I don't know if you noticed that. Hello, brother. He's mocking these three men. He himself has been verbally assaulted, and so now here comes his rebuttal. He's not going to just take it and speak his mind. He says, no doubt, but ye are the people. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 28, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was accused of being against the people. The people. Who's the people? What does that mean? What's that a reference to? The term in the Bible, the term the people, refers to any group of people who simply think alike. You know, whether or not their thinking lines up with God's clear teachings in the Scriptures. Okay, so yeah, you're the people. Yeah, And he says, and wisdom shall die with you. Now, if that's not mockery, I don't know what is. You can hear the sarcasm in Job's words there. They were talking in their speech to Job. They were talking like Job was some kind of a simpleton, and they were the wise men who had all the answers. So it's as if he's saying, man, once you guys are gone, all that's going to be left in the world is a bunch of fools and simple-minded people with no answers. You're the people. You're like those gods that came down to the earth in Genesis chapter 6, those men of renown, so much wiser than all the other men, so unique, so rare, so great. Sarcasm. And then Job chapter 12, verse 3, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? In other words, you haven't told me anything that the average man couldn't figure out without your help. Who doesn't know that a man can't ever grasp the totality of God's nature into perfection? Who doesn't know that a man is born like a wild ass's colt? You haven't given me any eye-opening revelations, friends. Verse 4, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. So Job says it's just like if he knelt down in his living room, prayed, God, will you please show me what's wrong? And then some visitor sitting there on his couch said, sure, Job, I'll be glad to. I'll tell you what's wrong with you. When he says he answereth him, he's not talking about God answering, but it's his neighbor answering or thinking they can answer for God. How many people done that? God, thus saith the Lord, right? Did he really say it? Let me see. Let me see here. That's where you got to see it. All right, verse 5. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. And a good cross-reference and a proper cross-reference for this verse is Proverbs 25:19, which says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Okay, so what Job is saying here is that because his friends obviously count him to be an unfaithful man or even a wicked man, he's a useless lamp to people who have no need for his light. He wouldn't be able to offer any light to anybody because he's obviously, an unfaithful man. So, people aren't going to follow Job's advice or his leadership because his feet are ready to slip, and that's the truth. That's the way people are. You're not going to take advice from someone you believe to be unfaithful. All right, verse number 6, the tabernacle of robbers prosper. And remember, this is still Job speaking here. And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. So, first of all, notice how Job's friends have not been successful in leading Job to self-judgment. They haven't caused him to find out that he's self-righteous. He hasn't. So it's not work. Whatever his friends have done, it's not working. instead, they seem to have just provoked Job into a spirit of self-vindication. He continues to defend himself and to keep on saying, I'm right. I haven't done anything wrong. Okay? He says here, God prospers the wicked, but a righteous man like me gets mistreated. See, his friends, they never brought him to the place where he could say, like Paul said, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's where Job needs to end up. Paul said that in Romans 7:18. And he also said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. in 1 Corinthians 15:10. And so really here the things that Job says really prove how far he was from that true brokenness of spirit and humility of mind that comes from being in the presence of God. Now he will get there, but first he's got some more complaining to do. All right, now in this verse, Job says some things that are not true. No man is secure who provokes God. And it's only the permissive will of God that allows the hand of robbers to receive abundantly. Examples of that you find in the Bible, Jeremiah 52, verses 17 to 20. People go in, they rob the temple, or they spoil the temple. God lets them go in there and take all the gold right out of the temple. That's God's permissive will. If the tabernacle of the robbers prosper, it's only a temporary thing. Okay, Job 15:34, 18:6, 18:14. Okay, that prosperity that the wicked enjoy, it's only a temporary situation. And Job knows this as well as he knows his own name. He's just mad. He's just bitter. And so here he's saying some things that he shouldn't say. And let me point out while we're here, this is a good example of why we should never just indiscriminately quote Scripture without understanding the context. Context is important. We could go around saying, they that provoke God are secure, and that would be Scripture, but it wouldn't be the truth. It's true that Job said those words, but Job wasn't in his right mind when he said it. Okay? So, and I'm sure Brother James has to go through this when he assigns us a Scripture memory verse, making sure that that verse be okay out of context, or without the need of the context, I should say. All right, but I'm sure that even though he spoke wrongly there, I'm sure that there's something here that Job has said that we can learn from. Let's see what he says in verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. The beasts will teach you. Okay, if we study the Bible, what can we learn from the beasts? We can learn that ministers are like oxen if they're saved. If they're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. If that minister's doing his job, you better feed him like that oxen, right? But without the operation of the Holy Ghost, they're called bulls. They're bulls. Psalm 22, verse 12, talks about those bulls of Bashan that would murder Jesus Christ. The beasts teach us that false prophets are dogs, 2 Peter 2:22, and that their leaders are wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. We learn that Christians are sheep, John 10:14. 10:28 as well, and other places. And we learn that Israel needs a shepherd in Ezekiel 34:6. We know that self-righteous sacramentalists are like snakes or vipers in Matthew 23:33, and that they give birth to vipers who are twofold more the children of hell than themselves. Matthew 23:15. We can learn from the beasts that the two dirtiest animals on earth, pigs and dogs, are types of lost men and lost women. Same 2 Peter 2:22. We've learned in Job 1:12, that unsaved men are like wild asses, and that Jesus Christ and the devil are both like lions, with, of course, the king of the jungle being the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. So he says, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. A lot you can learn from the examples of beasts in the scriptures. And if you don't want to do that, then he says, go ask the fowls of the air, and they shall teach thee. All right, what do you find about birds in the Bible? We learn that people are like birds, Matthew 6:26, and that doves are types of the Holy Spirit, John 1:32, and that because they represent Christ's eyes, Song of Solomon 5:12. Prayer warriors are like eagles, in the good sense. We find eagles in the good sense in the Bible and also in the bad sense. So in the good sense, those who pray are like eagles. But Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar are types of eagles in the bad sense. They're compared to eagles. Fowls, types of spirits. Revelation 18:2, a raven is an unclean spirit. The vultures are ravenous men compared to ravenous men in Leviticus 11:14. The providence of God watches the sparrow. There is not a sparrow falls from the sky. God knows about that. Matthew 10:29-31. The birds of the air have nests where God's son had to sleep on the ground. Some preachers are like cardinals. They have those red hoods. Some are like peacocks. They use a lot of showy words, very impressive words and speeches. And there's a good example of that in Acts 24:2-8. A man talking to, what's his name? Forgot. Acts chapter 24. Can't remember if it was Agrippa or 24:2. And when he was called forth, Tertullius, now here's a guy who can talk, began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds. Let's see, who's he talking to here? Felix, that's who it is. Okay. By very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So he's really using flattery in his words towards the noble Felix. And if you go and read that whole thing, it never ends. All right. So that's kind of like reminds you of a peacock, so proud and showy, right? Some preachers are like canaries or mockingbirds. They can only repeat material they get from their denominational headquarters. You find a lot of these groups, they only preach what they're told to preach. Some are like hawks. They pounce on sin. Some are like swans. They perform their service gracefully. Some are like sparrows. They can only, get shot or batted around. Some are like seagulls. They fish for men one at a time. Some are like high-flying eagles. They're alone above the clouds, searching out the smallest detail in the landscape and screaming and warning before the storm. So there's a lot in the scriptures about birds and a lot we can learn from the fowls of the air. No doubt about that. He says in verse 8, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Learn a lot from the fishes. Jesus commanded that we be a fisher of men in Matthew 4:19. The fishes of the sea, they vary, don't they? A lot of them are loners, but a lot of them swim in schools. Some of them are timid. Some of them are fierce. Some of them are camouflaged. while others are gaily decorated, very colorful. Some of them are small, some of them are big, some of them are so tiny you can't even see them with your naked eye. Fishes are vegetarian, but there are also some that are carnivorous. They swim anywhere from 15,000 feet down to all the way up to the surface, and even on top of the surface. If you want to catch a fish, you got to use all different types of nets, lines, hooks, rods, reels, guns even, gigs, arrows, traps, baskets. Some people use explosives to get those fish. Some fish are beautiful, some are ugly, some are just plain homely, and many of them are fascinating. They're found everywhere on this earth, and they have feeding times just like men. They have spawning times like men. They have survival struggles just like men, common enemies like men, overpopulation problems, sickness and death problems, and regular habits of movement, just like men. So ask now the fishes of the sea. But he also in that same verse says, speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. A lot you can learn from the earth. Trees come in families, just like men do. They grow, they die, like men. They're resurrected, like men. They fade, they fall, like men. They're cut down. Some are taller than others, some are hardier or stronger than others. Some require extreme care in pruning and fertilizing. Others, they just grow wild, and you can't kill them. Just like men. Some trees, they're waterproof. Some of them are bug proof. Some of them bear fruit. Some don't. You can say about the same things about the flowers as well. The earth speaks in very different ways, in many ways. Look at the fossil records in the earth. It shows that there have been two catastrophes since Genesis 1:1. The rock strata shows evidence of an upheaval occurred in a matter of hours. The oil deposits and the ossiferous fissures show the mark of a volcanic tidal disturbance that was accompanied by earthquakes and hurricanes of great proportions. There's a talk about this great rift in the earth from Galilee to Queen Victoria Falls. It shows there's been a displacement of the poles. You know, did you realize that the earth is spinning at an angle like that? Possibly that has shifted from straight up and down. Who knows? But there's evidence of that. It speaks of that. And so it seems a man can learn quite a lot by speaking to the earth. And then verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Who doesn't know that God made all that stuff? Think about it. You know? Amazingly, there's plenty of men who don't know this fact. Charles Darwin didn't know it, didn't accept it. The faculty at most big universities don't know it. Albert Einstein didn't know it. Neither did Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, or any other philosophers you can think of. If there's anything that'll keep a man from learning by a real teacher, God's creation, it's a Western system of higher education and also the findings of science, the so-called findings of science. Really, I'm just touching the surface of this stuff, but if you ever consider the uniqueness of all of God's creatures, when you think about all these creatures' specialized skills and the equipment that God gave them so that they could survive where they are and to be able to get the food that they're supposed to eat. Whether it be the shape or the size of a bird's beak, you know, a toucan can't pick up a seed, so what does it eat? It eats something that big old beak can pick up, fruits, right? But a smaller bird that eats the seeds, he has a beak that can pick up those seeds. There's some birds their beak fits right down into a worm's hole. It's made to fit into that particular kind of worm's hole. And it even has a hinge on the beak so that it can open inside the hole. Pretty cool. That's no accident, you know. Who knoweth that not that in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought these? Well, a lot of people, they think that's just evolution. They don't accept that God hath wrought this. And if you don't know it, it's because you've been brainwashed by left-wing TV programs, newspapers, radio, college-trained teachers for so long that you can't see anything beyond the materialistic nose on your face. And so, but Job certainly knows the Lord hath wrought these things. Verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? What we learn there is that animals can be classified as souls, okay, and that in him we live and move and have our being. That's Acts 17:28. And that God is the final court of appeal for anything alive. Okay? Every soul is in the hand, every living thing is in the hand of God. Verse 11, doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? Interesting. Men's ears are supposed to be like courts for trying words. Okay, Bible tells us that words are meat. God's words are meat. Hebrews 5:14. Pleasant words. After all, the Bible also says they're like honey. God's words like honey. Psalm 119:103. Like bread. Luke 4:4. Apples, Proverbs 25:11, and milk, 1 Peter 2:2. Okay, so before anybody tells you that the words of the Bible are not true, he better try them out first. He better taste it first. And woe be to the itching ear that's dull of hearing and refuses to try the words that are tried in a furnace, Psalm 12:6, and then purified by the refiner till they're seven times purer. Verse 12, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. Well, the white-haired Messiah of Daniel 7:13 and Revelation 1:14, he's called what? The Ancient of Days. 13, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. That's true. Even when Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls and the temple, they were torn down again in A.D. 70 by Titus. And then even after they're rebuilt in the tribulation, Revelation 11, they'll be torn down before the Lord Jesus Christ rebuilds them again. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. He'll rebuild them again in the millennium. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Verse 15, behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. He sends out the waters, they overturn the earth. So this should make you think of Noah. After Noah and his sons were shut in, he shutteth up a man. God sends out the waters, and they overturn the earth. Another example, when God shuts up a man in prison, as in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, he's not going to get out until deliverance is preached to the captives. When God shuts up a man in a hospital room, he'll have to look up. God shut Jonah up in the belly of a whale, and he stayed there until the Lord opened the mouth of that whale. Okay, he withheld the waters, it says, in the days of Elijah. He withheld the waters. He didn't let it rain for 3.5 years. And that's the same thing will happen in the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation. Great tribulation. All right, verses, let's read the rest of this and quickly go through a few of the points here. Verse 16, with him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the peoples of the earth, people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Where does Job come up with all this? All these words. He must have been thinking for that 7 days of silence. But he's talking about God's power to do what God wants to do when he wants to do it. He says the deceiver and the deceived are his. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible that proves that. For example, he messed up Ahithophel, and then he messed up the people that listened to Hushai. He messed up Judas, and then he messed up those who bargained with Judas. Judas Iscariot. The Antichrist, he's a deceiver. 1 John 4:1 says so. And God will certainly handle him as he sees fit. In verse 17, he leadeth counselors away spoiled, like he stripped Jerusalem of her great men and led them off naked and barefoot. In Isaiah 20, verses 2 and 3, he maketh the judges fools. Verse 17. Think of the judge named Samson. Imagine that great judge Samson. You know, he was a great judge, a great deliverer of his people. Judges 16:21. Picture him now blind and naked, being made fun of by a howling mob of idolaters. Okay, he maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings. That's in verse 18. That's what he did when he heard Manasseh's prayer, King Manasseh, and restored him to his kingdom in 2 Chronicles 33:13. He girdeth their loins with a girdle. That's what he did for Cyrus, Isaiah 22:21-25. He leadeth princes away spoiled, like he did Zedekiah and Jehoiakim in 2 Chronicles 36. And he overthroweth the mighty, like he overthrew Pharaoh, Exodus 15, and Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah 50. He removeth away the speech of the trusty. That's in verse 20. Remember in the New Testament, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, lost his ability to speak. He taketh away the understanding of the aged. Well, men become senile, don't they? They lose their ability to think properly, become weak-minded in their old age. And even if you lived a life as a good soldier of the cross, it can happen to you as well, as it certainly has to many. He poureth contempt upon princes, verse 21. He did that to those who followed Zedekiah, Jeremiah 52. He did that because they rejected the warnings of the prophet Jeremiah. He weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He might do it by emotional shock, as in Judges 11:35, or by a competitor that's superior, greater than them, 1 Samuel 18, 8. Jephthah and Saul, they knew what the verse meant. If they ever read it, they'd know what it meant. Samson lost his strength because he failed to fill the requirements of Numbers 6, 9. It says, he discovereth deep things out of darkness. Okay, he reveals things that are dark to us. Like his revelation of the universe, which we're going to come to in Job 26. It speaks of it also in Ephesians chapter 3. Or his revelation of the future, Psalm 68. He bringeth out to light the shadow of death. The shadow of death. In the sense of solving man's problems with death and the grave. Okay. Bringeth out to light the shadow of death. And also in the sense of revealing the death machine of our time. Okay, we learn about death and we know what happens when we die, don't we? That's been revealed to us. He increaseth the nations, like he did in Isaiah 9:3, and then once they're increased, he destroyeth them. like he did Egypt, Babylon, Rome, Greece, Persia, and England. Because they are as a drop of a bucket, according to Isaiah 40, verse 15. He enlargeth the nations, because Japheth means what? He will enlarge. Japheth, you got Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. Okay. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth. That's verse 24. And that's in that they lose heart for the battle, according to Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. And they flee when no man pursueth, 2 Kings 7, 6. Running away naked, Amos 2, 16. Verse 24 also says, he causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. And that's unless God shows the way. The Jews will wander again, as they did before. They're going to wander during Daniel's 70th week, according to Hosea 2, verses 14 to 16. And the way they did before, Psalm 78. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Verse 25. Well, the nations are going to be in this condition at the end of the tribulation. On an earth that's also staggering like a drunken man. The earth will be, according to Isaiah 24, verses 18 to 20. The United Nations, they'll be bringing in the kingdom with a drugged population who are controlled and tormented by monsters, Revelation 9, fed on blood, Revelation 16, while they're being pounded by hail, also in Revelation 16, and it'll be in pitch black darkness. So, a lot of, you know, just touching on this barely, and it's a lot of deep stuff you could study out, but the thing here is, Job's only one third of the way through his argument. but we're going to have to stop here. I got to give Brother James some time to go over the prayer list. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this reminder tonight of how great you are and your creation and how it speaks to us, and how any man would be a fool not to believe that you are the one who hath wrought these things. Lord, there are many foolish men in this earth. Help us. Help us, Lord, to not give up on them. We know that you can reach into their hearts, and you can speak to them. You can help them to see the things they need to see to know the truth and to receive the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.